Welcome to another message from Life Point Church, located at 400 South Abilene in Valley Center, Kansas. For more information on Life Point Church, go to our website at lpcag.org. It is our prayer to invest in generations to influence community.
Because I was raised in a Christian home that believed the Bible, demons are a part of the Bible. If you know me, again, you aren't surprised with this. If you don't know me, you might be surprised. But here's what I believe. I'm not the guy that thinks that everything that happens is because there's a demonic force behind it. I believe that there are demons. I believe that there is an enemy for every marriage, every individual, married or single. There is a demonic structure and plan that wants to destroy your life. Jesus himself said that the devil came to steal, kill, and destroy. So before I say anything else, I want to make it clear that I don't think every problem that we have in our marriage is because of demons. Sometimes I have to look in the mirror and take credit for it all by my little lonesome. There were seven of us that live there, and everybody else is so holy that you levitate at night when you sleep. Your body doesn't even touch the bed. You're just so holy. I know that there's not a demon in every doorknob, but I do know this. The devil wants to destroy anything good, and your marriage is one of the best items that God has ever allowed to be created. I don't know how wonderful your marriage is. I don't know how difficult your marriage is. I don't know if she drives you crazy. I don't know if he drives you crazy. I don't know your details, but I know this. God wants your marriage to succeed, and the devil doesn't. And so as we talk today, I want you to know God is on your side. I'm so thankful for a church that has pastoral leadership that is on the side of the family, that wants the family to flourish and to be healthy. So it's a joy to be here. Thank you, Pastor Steve, for trusting me. And it is a joy. We get to have Robin in the office day after day. And what a joy you are to have there at the office. You're such a blessing. Well, they say, whoever they are, they say when a man holds a woman's hand before they get married, it's a sign of love. If he's holding her hand after marriage, it's probably a sign of self-defense. One woman was speaking to her girlfriend on the phone, and the married woman said to her friend on the phone, "You know, ever since it started snowing, my husband has been standing in front of the window and watching. If the snow gets much worse, I might need to let him back inside the house." Thank you for that, really. I appreciate your effort to try to help me. Husbands are the best people to share your secrets with. They'll never tell anyone because they probably aren't listening. Here's a good one. If at first you don't succeed, back up and try to do it the way your wife told you to do it in the first place. And my favorite, Adam says to God about Eve, "God, why did you make her so beautiful?" "Well, Adam, that's easy. So you would want to look at her and be with her." "Well, okay, that makes sense. Well, God, why did you make her skin so soft?" "Well, Adam, that's easy. So you would want to gently touch her." "Okay, that makes sense. Well, here's my last question. God, why'd you make her so dumb? She's as dumb as a bag of rocks. God, why'd you make her so dumb?" And God said, "So she would like you." 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Would you stand with me, please? We'll start reading at verse number 29. Paul is addressing the Corinthians. They were a church that had problems. Thank God for a church that has... Do you know why? Do you know why the Corinthian church had problems? Come on, any answers? You know why they had problems? Because there were people in it. If two or three are gathered together in his name, there will eventually be problems. I know the Bible doesn't say that, but it's just proven through life. So he's writing to these problem-prone people, and he's trying to answer questions and give them some good instruction about other items, starting with verse 29. What I mean, brothers and sisters, is that the time is short. From now on, those who have wives should live as if they do not. Those who mourn as if they do not. Those who are happy as if they were not. Those who buy something as if it were not theirs to keep. Those who use the things of the world as if not engrossed in them. For this world in its present form is passing away. So Paul goes on in verse 32, I would like for you to be free from concern. An unmarried man is concerned about the Lord's affairs, how he can please the Lord. But a married man is concerned about the affairs of this world, how he can please his wife. And his interests are divided. An unmarried woman or virgin is concerned about the Lord's affairs. Her aim is to be devoted to the Lord in both body and spirit. But a married woman is concerned about the affairs of this world, how she can please her husband. I am saying this for your own good, not to restrict you, but that you may live in a right way in undivided devotion to the Lord. Is that going to be able to come up or not? That's okay. Undivided devotion. Say those words. Undivided devotion to the Lord. Paul is not elevating singleness as if it's better than marriage. He's simply pointing out features of both states. And inasmuch as people get married, he says to the Corinthians, I just want you to live, if you're single or if you're married, in undivided devotion to the Lord. So let's pray. Father, it's an honor to stand up and teach the Word of God. Lord, I didn't try to take this on myself. You called me. Thank you for trusting me with this moment. Lord, and as much as you've trusted me with it, I pray that you will be pleased and that truth will come forth and that it will land in hearts, that it will have Velcro on it, and that hearts will be quickly impacted and affected, and that this Velcro truth will stick to our hearts and our minds, in our marriages, for the glory of Jesus. Help us to live with undivided devotion to you. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. You may be seated. If a builder wants a skyscraper to stand for very long, that builder, that architect, had better plan on having a deep foundation, You see, if the foundation crumbles, the building ultimately will crumble. The Empire State Building is today like the 46th tallest building in the world. At one time, it was the tallest building in the world. The Empire State Building has a foundation that is equivalent to just over 5 stories deep. It's a very deep foundation, 55 feet deep. Then there's also pylons that are driven deeper still. The current tallest building in the world is in Dubai, and it has a 165 feet deep foundation. And then there's a new building in planning. They've not started it yet, but it will ultimately be in Tokyo Harbor, a mile high by 2045. So buildings are going to just keep getting taller and taller, and the ones that will stand for a long time are the ones that have a right foundation. So a right relationship with Jesus is the foundation for everyone's life to make the most sense. Whether you're married or single, I need a relationship with God, and I can only have that relationship through Jesus. So Jesus is the foundation for everything. But then if you have an unmarried man and an unmarried woman, and they love Jesus, and they come together in a marriage, and Jesus is the center of that, then that relationship with Jesus makes for the best foundation possible for a long-lasting, healthy marriage. Now, I didn't design the way God did things. God designed the way God did things. So by his actions, you can read it in the book of Genesis, God established heterosexual marriage as the foundation for human social structure. Adam married Eve, God did the ceremony, they start having kids, everything develops and produces from there. Now, I understand that societies, in fact, it's not just the United States, but cultures and nations all around the world have embraced, not all, but many nations have embraced the idea of homosexual marriage, the union of two men or two women, calling it a marriage. And social structure can do what it wants to do. But if you and I want to honor God's design, then we need to understand that the way he designed it is for a one man and one woman to be married and build their lives together and build their marriage in a way that honors him. That's what this church believes. It's not hate speech. It's not trying to be ugly. You can live any way you want. If God's willing to say that to you, why shouldn't I be willing to say that to you? God doesn't want you to destroy yourself. That's why he sets up parameters. That's why he sets up patterns and says, if you walk this way, you'll find life. If you walk this way, you'll find destruction. I really don't want you to be destroyed, but you're free to do what you want to do. I sure hope you will come this way. So that's how God addresses humans. And so our society, I figured out a long time ago that screaming at people with the veins bulging in my neck, that I love them, that probably is not too convincing. When a married couple give their best attention to other priorities and pursuits besides the marriage, instead of their biblical marriage, ultimately decay will be the result. If your career path gets your top priority, even if it financially provides for your family, if your career path takes the top priority, your life will have decay all around it and your marriage will crumble. Helicopter parenting, so common in the year 2019, just hovering, always hovering over the children. They turn 19 and they want to go to college, and no, please don't go to college. Please come to the junior college. You need to stay close to us. And helicopter parenting, where our very, very best energies and emotions and attention is given to the kids instead of to the husband and wife mutually to each other, I promise you, it will create decay. The very best gift a man and woman can give to their children is to have a deep, loving marriage relationship where he and she are the top priorities for each other, yes, even above the children. And those families that don't embrace that reap rewards, consequences that are not what they wished for when they stood as starry-eyed kids in front of some preacher and said, I do. Unless your spouse suffers from mental illness or demon possession, no one just suddenly wakes up one morning bent on making life miserable for their spouse and trying to ruin their marriage. Nobody wakes up just wanting to destroy their marriage. I like what Dr. Emerson Eckridge says. He says, from a biblical perspective, we all married a goodwill person, a person of goodwill. That must be true because the Apostle Paul in Holy Writ said it this way in verse 33 and then 34, but a married man is concerned about the affairs of this world, how he can please his wife. How many of you ladies, I won't let you testify, but how many of you ladies say, if that's his intention, he is really missing the bullseye? Yeah, okay, no hands, but the intention, Paul says, lady, you married a well-intentioned person. They want to please you. It says of the woman, but a married woman is concerned about the affairs of this world, how she can please her husband. Goodwill. The intention is there. As I said, nobody wakes up and says, I just wonder how crazy I can make my wife before bedtime tonight. Dr. John Gottman, he is an eminent psychologist and specialist in the realm of married relationships. He's a Jewish fellow, and he has spent the last 40 plus years watching, observing, learning about what healthy marriages look like. He calls them the group that are happily married and those who are really in trouble, the masters and the disasters. The masters and the disaster. This eminent expert on marriage relationship makes this point resolving resolvable conflicts. Gottman says about 35% of marriage problems are actually solvable. The other 65%, you just have to manage. You will never get it solved. And my wife said, amen. That's right. Gottman also... What do you guess? What would you guess Dr. John Gottman's answer would be to the question, Dr. Gottman, what is the most common issue over which married couples fight? Any guesses? This side. What? What? Money. What else?
Blankets.
Blankets. They fight over, yeah, yeah. Anything else? Kids, children. Here's what Gottman says. The number one issue over which married couples fight. Nothing. He said they fight over things that are not important. And they have real good doozies over them. But I want the remote for a while. And it's, you know, it's like it's grown into my hand. Nothing. Blankets. When you're freezing at night, maybe it is something. I don't know. But Gottman says that most marriage issues, they fight about silly, selfish, irrelevant, nothing issues. So how do we manage the chronic issues? I believe we manage the chronic issues. We manage to have a wonderful marriage or a healthy marriage in an atmosphere of mutual grace and devoted friendship to each other. Now this is not rocket science, but it will work. Listen to this. Usually, our intention, typically our desire, normally our preferred atmosphere for our marriage, our desire is in the right place. Our desire is in the right place. But our human tendencies affect and cloud and dilute the outcomes that we intended or that we desired or that we preferred. Have you ever finished with a doozy of an argument with the woman or the man you love, and a day or two later you think, why were we so intense about that? Am I the only one that's ever done that? Any other hands that you've looked later? Okay, four of us. Well, the rest of you should be teaching this marriage sermon. So for that reason, again, we must choose to give grace and intentionally, continually develop friendship with our spouse. The most important aspect of a healthy marriage is to keep cultivating friendship with the person you married. Grace creates context. Friendship gives you forward thrust. Grace. You do know that grace means unmerited favor. Favor that I don't deserve, but I get it anyway. That's why you're saved today. You and I did not deserve to be saved, but we're saved because God said, I want to save them. Nothing that we did of ourselves. The Bible says it is the gift of God, not of yourselves, not of works. Otherwise, we would brag about it. So unmerited favor, grace creates a good context to develop our friendship. One covering the shortcomings of the other. That's what giving grace means, covering the shortcomings of the other. To look favorably towards someone or treating them with special regard. If my wife, or some of you guys, if your wife treated you with the regard your behaviors deserve, you would be the guy standing in the window and it's snowing, hoping she would open the door again. That's who we would be. But instead, we treat one another with grace, undeserved favor. Grace and friendship provide the necessary material for a healthy, happy, God-honoring marriage. Now, the next seven thoughts are, I call them the sweet seven, the sweet seven. These are the elements of happy, healthy marriages, and they all reflect grace and friendship. Number one, if we want a healthy marriage, there must be the intentionality of being supportive one to another. Supportive. The way we can say it is, I believe in you. My behaviors show I believe in you. Supportive is an imperative. You see, proving we're right doesn't make our marriage stronger. Being supportive makes our marriage stronger. So I want to, you want to, look for ways to be supportive of him, to be supportive of her. And if you do, it's the first of seven elements that make for a healthy marriage. Number two, dependable. Second of the sweet seven, dependable. Show up as you're expected to. Show up. Show up. It's important to be dependable. I think that great theologian, Woody, on Toy Story 1, 2, 3, and 4. I think Woody is right theologically when he sings or when the song says, you've got a friend in me. You've got a friend in me. I'll show up. I'll be there. You can count on me. I'm dependable. I'll show up when I'm expected to show up. Number three, work at matching the emotions of your spouse. If he is super excited about a brand new widget that goes on the car and you have no clue. Well, ladies, neither would I. I know how to start it. I know how to gas it. I know how to drive it. I know how to take it to the shop to get the oil changed. I know all that, but I'm no mechanic. So Karen doesn't need to ever worry that I'll come in saying, oh, look at this really cool, I don't even know what to come up with, oil filter. But if I'm excited about something, if she wants to have a happy, healthy marriage, she won't say things like, get that dirty thing out of the kitchen. Look, you're going to drip it on the floor. I've worked hard all day. Instead, she's going to hope I don't drip on the floor, but she's going to be excited about what I'm excited about. I'm going to be excited about what she's excited about. If she comes home saying that someone was being mean to her and they were speaking ugly and just really brought her down, instead of saying, well, you know, they probably had a reason for that. You know, they probably had, you know, I've seen kind of sometimes how you act, and so I can kind of, all of a sudden, I'm not matching her emotions. I'm not taking her side. I'm not suggesting that if she's being sinful, I should be sinful with her. But I'm saying I need to recognize her emotions and try to match up with that. Let her feel like the truth is the truth. I'm on your side, baby. I'm on your side, baby. I'm on your side. So try to match emotions. If you want to have a healthy friendship, a healthy marriage, match emotion. Doesn't that work, guys with guys and gals with gals? Ladies, your best girlfriend would not be your best girlfriend if you couldn't call and say, and then Sonia said, and on the other end she's saying, oh, that's Sonia. You know, it's like, you know, we're together against Sonia. If your name is Sonia, I'm sorry, it's not about that. It's friendship grows when I step in shoulder to shoulder with you and I'm saying, we'll take this on together. That's matching emotions. More often than not, they enter our world when we match emotions, trying to live this way. More often than not, we're going to enter their world instead of trying to fix or correct their world. So if she's happy, be happy. If he's excited, be excited. Romans 12, verse 15 gives scriptural support for this. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Are you there? You getting anything out of that? I hope that it helps. Well, another is that they come with the cake. They bring the cake, this sweet seven. They bring the cake when it's time to bring the cake. And what does that mean? Well, it's number four. They show curiosity. See, they're curious about us. A friend that isn't curious about you, that only talks about themselves, is a hard kind of friend to get very close to. Number five, they express specific appreciation. Specific appreciation. I like it when Karen says to me, "You're so smart." But I really like it when she says, "You know, when you use that particular word in staff meeting, oh, I just love it when you use big words like that." She actually does say that to me sometimes. And that feels nice. I don't say it for that, but it's specific appreciation. "You look good, sweetheart." That's fine. There's nothing wrong with that. But baby, the way you wear those shoes, I love the look of those shoes, even though it makes you 3 inches taller than I am. I like that. There's some specificity. If I want to develop friendship, then I will be curious about someone else. I will express specific appreciation about them. Number six, the sixth of the sweet seven, is I'll show kindness. Show kindness. Does this seem as elementary to you as it does to me? It is elementary. If this is so elementary, why aren't more marriages flourishing? Because they're not bringing the cake. We can do this. The devil doesn't want us to, but we want to, and Jesus wants us to. So show kindness. Number seven, stay present by giving eye contact. By giving eye contact. Well, those sweet seven, when we want those elements in any friendship, but especially from our spouse. So these sweet seven build what Dr. Gottman and others call a positive sentiment override. When we have these seven elements working and flowing in our marriage, then it's like having a savings account with extra money in it. Positive sentiment override is looking at that person to whom you've been married for 6 months or 6 years or 41 years, whatever your case. It's looking at them and seeing the benefit of them and having this atmosphere of appreciation more than a sense of negativity, because the bank account is... Have you ever noticed that if you just keep taking money out of the account and don't put any in? Have any of you ever had that experience where you had a check bounce? For those of you that are younger than 20, how do I explain what a check is? Have you ever stuck your debit card in the machine and it read and it rejected it because you had been taking money out of the account but not putting in? Positive sentiment override is we just keep putting good deposits into our spouse, into our marriage, they into us into them, and it creates this bulging checking account. It's a wonderful, wonderful blessing. It occurs when the positive thoughts that we have about our spouse and about our marriage are so abundant that they make any negative thoughts seem insignificant. But it's hard to have positive thoughts about someone who is continually pointing out our mistakes. I don't know how porcupines ever have baby porcupines. When we're prickly, it's difficult. If we're constantly or consistently opposing our partner, then our relationship dynamic naturally becomes adversarial and produces negative sentiment override, and we begin to fill the gaps in our lives, in our marriage, with murderous behaviors. Not physical murder, I hope. When I buried my Uncle Lois, I made the comment that he and Aunt Bert, her name was Bertha May, but we always called her Bert, so it was Bert and Lois. Bert was the woman and Lois was the man. But I said, in all their 50-plus years of marriage, I know that Aunt Bert never thought about divorcing Uncle Lois. She thought about murdering him about every week, but she never thought about divorce. And I know that's a horrible old joke. But negative sentiment override is like living together with an overdrawn bank account. And when we get into negative sentiment override, that simply opens the door for the four horsemen of marriage apocalypse. Here they are, the four horsemen: criticism, contempt, defensiveness, and stonewalling. Criticism, contempt, defensiveness, and stonewalling. Listen to me. Those that will not change these four behaviors, criticism, contempt, defensiveness, and stonewalling, those that won't change these behaviors live under a 90% chance of divorce, or at least should expect a very miserable existence as they grit their teeth and hope to survive. When the Apostle Paul, in the letter to the Ephesians, described marriage, and he opened that passage by saying, "Submit yourselves one to another." Most men in the evangelical wing of the church only know one verse in the Bible, and it's two verses after "Submit yourselves one to another." It's the one that says, "Wives, submit to your husbands," and they quote that as if they are Billy Graham. When God gave Paul the words to write, submit to one another, wives submit to your husbands, husbands love your wives, wives respect your husbands, what Paul is saying is, look, I'm talking about marriage, but I'm not talking about marriage. I'm talking about God's relationship with the church on earth. God wants your marriage, our marriage, is to reflect what it looks like for a heavenly God to be so committed to someone weaker than himself that this is how life can carry on. This is a witness. This is a testimony to some incredible potential relationships. God wants us to have marriage. And let me give you some relief. You won't be perfect. You said, "I've been married more than 7 minutes." I already know he will not be perfect. She will not be perfect. We are human beings. Have you noticed that human beings desperately needed a savior? We couldn't save ourselves. What makes us think we're going to be pristine, great partners in a marriage? Without grace. But we can have healthy marriages. We can have relationships that reflect the kindness of God. I don't want you. You don't want to just grit your teeth and survive a difficult marriage. God wants you and me to thrive. If we're married, he wants it to be a thriving experience. And if you aren't experiencing that, it's okay. I've given you seven steps, seven elements. If we will start putting those in on purpose and working on that, if we'll start bringing the cake every day and be curious and affectionate and bring the cake. I just lost my brain. Eye contact was the E, K is kindness. But if we'll bring those things, we can have a healthy relationship. So to avoid a guaranteed marital meltdown and in turn thrive, we need to inject the antidotes for these marriage murdering mistakes. So what's the antidote for criticism? Well, criticism is different, by the way, than complaints. A complaint is specific about some behavior that you would appreciate it being fixed. Criticism attacks the character of its target. "You are so selfish, you are just like your dad." That's a criticism. But what does the Bible say? Ephesians 4:29, "Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth, but only such as is..." I wish that Bible didn't say only. Am I the only one that wishes the Bible said different things sometimes? The Bible offends me because it shows where I'm messing up, and I have a choice, either get in alignment with it or rebel against God. I'm not going to rebel against God, but I still wish it didn't say only. But this is what it says. Let no corrupting talk come into your mouth, but only such as is good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. So the antidote to criticism is to talk about your personal feelings and express your personal desire in positive language. So instead of saying something like, "You never spend time with me," try this: "I value you and I would benefit by having your undivided attention for the next several minutes." And you say, in a pig's eye, who can say that when you're upset? I know. I'm not talking about perfect. Did I mention to you that none of us will be perfect in this? I did say that, right? I wasn't just dreaming. This is the target. We're going to begin to... I like World War II movies. I love watching the when the enemy is raiding, flying a raiding mission. They're going to bomb the city, and it's dark. And the guys on the ground, they start shooting their big 50 caliber machine guns. They don't even see the airplanes. But about every third bullet, there's something called a tracer bullet. Know what I'm talking about? Tracer bullets. Why do they shoot tracer bullets? Because you can't aim very accurately a 50 caliber machine gun. Too much recoil. So you have to see where the bullets are going and then pull it toward the target. So I'm suggesting that we aren't going to be sharpshooters and snipers where we're always on target, but when we realize we're missing the target, now we know how to pull the gun in the right direction. It's probably a mixed metaphor talking about marriage and guns. So the antidote for criticism is express your feelings. Then contempt. Contempt is an expression of superiority that comes out as sarcasm, cynicism, name-calling, eye-rolling, sneering, mockery, and hostile humor. Anybody knows that. And it doesn't even have to be accompanied with words. How many of you would you don't have to raise your hand, but I've got a feeling that almost all of us could raise our hand saying, "I've been wounded by eye gestures every bit as deeply as I've ever been wounded by actual words." It's contempt. What an idiot, doofus. Come on, everybody knows better than that. What are you thinking? Ephesians 4:32 said, "Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you." Listen. Contempt provides the greatest predictor of relationship failure. If we've allowed this murderous behavior of contempt to sneak in, and again, I'm not talking about that we sin from time to time, but we're repenting of it and turning away, but we have now cuddled up to contempt. And our first response, our consistent response, is this sense of superiority. I'm smarter than you are. I can tell that story better. Every now and then, I still do this. Karen's telling a story, and for some reason, it's important that people know, no, it's 16th Street, honey, it's not 15th. I'm sorry, baby. That is so stupid for me to do. It's so sinful. It's not just stupid. It's not a mental thing. It's a heart thing. God wants us to embrace this antidote for contempt. And here's the antidote: build within the relationship a culture of appreciation. We read on sabbatical a book called Four Habits of a Healthy Marriage. How many of you have read that? Four Habits of a Healthy Marriage. It's a little tiny book. It's a great little book. It's filled with exercises at the end of each chapter. I don't mean like, you know, push-ups and setups. I mean exercises like, you know, try these things. We've learned again to do eye smiles. Eye smiles? It was crazy. We sat knee to knee in a cabin in Colorado, up past Nederland, Colorado, We'd read this chapter and both of us, here we are adults. We've been married 40 years. We teach marriage seminars. We've got a decent marriage. So now we're going to sit knee to knee and we're going to practice the exercise of eye smiling. You know what happened within 15 seconds? Both of us were crying because we both felt something in our hearts draw toward the other. So I'm suggesting that we need, all of us need, to build a relationship and a culture of appreciation. So we've been using these four habits of a healthy marriage and learning some of those exercises. So not every day, but on a regular basis, another exercise we're using is that, like before we go to sleep, we answer these or we address these three questions. We take turns back and forth. Three highlights of your day. So she will go and then I will go or vice versa. And then we say, here's three reasons I love Jesus. And we try not to just say the same things over and over, although, I mean, the fact that he died for my sins, I mean, I love him for that. But we try to go deeper in our thoughts of why do we love Jesus? And so one of us goes three things and the other has three things. And the last thing we do is we share three specific attributes that we appreciate about our spouse. And we take turns. And you know what? Every time we do that, I notice that there is a stronger bond between us. Our friendship is better when we do those three simple things. I'm saying to us, build these things in. If we don't build these things in, contempt will raise up and it will destroy what you built a lifetime or spent a lifetime building. The next is defensiveness. This is the third horseman of the apocalypse of marriage. Defensiveness is an expression of self-protection through righteous indignation or playing the victim in that situation. Well, it's not my fault we're always late. Colossians 3:13. You're being awfully quiet. But you know, I did. Martha Tennyson was right. She said, I've never noticed people saying very much when they're undergoing heart surgery. So maybe it's just, you know, maybe you're just listening. I hope it's helping. Because I'm convinced if your marriage, or if you're single and you're going to get married someday, God will do powerful things through a marriage that reflects his character. And the devil doesn't want any of us to embrace these scriptural truths. So Colossians 3:13, dealing with defensiveness, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven, so you must also forgive. So here's a hint. Defensiveness never solves problems, but defensiveness serves as an underhanded way to just blame your spouse. What's the antidote? Sincerely accept my part of the responsibility, whether or not my spouse accepts hers. That's the antidote. I cannot change anyone except me. Trying to change another person's just frustrates everyone involved. What was it the old wag said, when they get married, she marries thinking I can change him, and he marries her thinking I hope she never changes. I don't know your situation. I don't know your circumstance. But I know that God wants you and me, husbands, he wants us as husbands, to be bent on changing ourselves, not trying to fix the woman we married and vice versa. So what does the Bible say? Pardon me, I'm ready to go to stonewalling. I'm sorry. Stonewalling. Have you, any of you ever done this where you just check out of the conversation? Me too. Yeah. I'm a world-class stonewaller at times. Stonewalling occurs when the listener withdraws from the conversation without resolving anything. It usually takes some time for the first three behaviors to result in stonewalling, but when it does, it quickly becomes a habit. I don't know why it's true, but bad habits are easy to form and hard to break, and good habits are hard to form and easy to break. But I suggest we can break this habit of stonewalling. Listen to Malachi chapter 3, verse 16. Then those who feared the Lord spoke with one another, period. The Lord paid attention and heard them. It is interesting to me that God notices when we speak to each other, which is the opposite of stonewalling. I want God involved in our conversations. And if I'm stonewalling, God, I think, says, you're not going to get anywhere doing this, Terry. You're not going to get anywhere doing this, Karen. Speak to each other. I'll hear you. And as I hear, I will intervene. So, what's the antidote to stonewalling? Boy, this is super simple. Let me help you with it. Break for at least 20 minutes and focus elsewhere. Just time out. Why? Because God made your human body with certain glands. And when you and I are feeling pressed, our adrenaline releases, and men have a harder time coming down from being overwhelmed or flooded than women do. But our muscles get filled, our blood system gets filled with adrenaline. And the most godly thing we could do is to say, time out, let me go take a walk. I'm gonna decompress. And we set a 20 or 30 minute time frame, and we simply give our body opportunity to flush out of our system those chemicals that are released out of our brain, and we can get back in our right mind. When adrenaline is taking over me, I'm not thinking clearly. My primitive brain is saying fight, flight, or freeze. Karen starts asking me questions, and my body starts responding as if a Bengal tiger is after me. It happens to you too. I'm preparing to fight, or I've got to run fast. We were in an ATV in Colorado a few weeks ago, and she said, if this thing breaks down, what will we do? Like, what if a grizzly bear is out? I said, baby, all you have to do is outrun me. Well, she said, well, what about outrunning the bear? I said, all you have to do is outrun me. And then she realized what I was saying. Fight, flight, we freeze. And we're just flooded with these. When we are stonewalling, men especially, women can do it too, but men especially. Ladies, learn to say, it's okay if you need a timeout. Guys, learn to say, it's okay, I need a timeout. And let that stuff get out of our system, get back in our right brains. You say, well, what about the Bible saying, don't let the sun go down on your wrath? Paul didn't intend that we just stay fighting each other until 3 a.m. Here's how we handle that. What it means when it says, don't let the sun go down on your wrath, it means, you know what? I know we've not resolved this, sweetheart, but I'm committed to you, and we will work through this. I promise it's going to be always you and me against the world. But we're probably not going to resolve it tonight. How about we go to bed, and then tomorrow when I get home from work, when you get home from work, right after we eat dinner, let's sit down in these chairs and let's see if we can resolve it. So all of a sudden, the wrath part has dissipated. The commitment is there, and we're saying, we're not going to ignore it. We're going to shove it under the rug. We're going to deal with this. So I hope that you will embrace that. And when you do fight, fight to stay together. Don't fight to win. If you win, your marriage loses. So I'm going to wrap it up this way. Married couples, if you've been married briefly, just a few months, or if you've been married like Karen and I, 40 and a half years, September 10th, marked the 41st anniversary of the first time I ever laid eyes on that girl. She was 18, I was 19, and I wish I could sing the song, but when I saw her, the earth moved under my feet. It was a marvelous moment. And there are still times that I look at her across a room and the earth moves under my feet. I love this girl. But however long you've been married, short or long, there's next steps to be taken. And so I want to just encourage you a couple of things, and then the one I hope you especially will embrace. If you can't do anything else, then at night before you go to sleep or before you depart from each other in the mornings, just hold hands and just pray a simple, brief prayer, one for the other, and then let go. You may want to take a next step by reading a book together. I recommend The Four Habits of Joy-Filled Marriages. And then do the exercises. I think you'll like it. It'll benefit your life and marriage. What I really hope you'll do is this last slide. Commit to three simple practices. Get reacquainted with your spouse. In other words, develop a love map. Get better acquainted with the interior world of one another. You can do that by asking open-ended questions, and you can find a lot of resources. Just Google it. You could Google Gottman and open-ended questions. You'd find some things. Express fondness and show affection. And the third is turn toward one another whenever the other makes a bid for attention. How many of you, it's been at least 20 years since you watched cloud formations and said, oh, I see the Starship Enterprise or some form or shape. How many of you, you've not looked at clouds and said what formations you were seeing? It's been years and years. Let me see your hand. Okay, so many of you, it's, you know, I mean, when we're kids, we laid on our back and watched the clouds go by. But as adults, you know, you're kind of too busy. You got to look down the road and keep going. So as an illustration, turning toward each other when one of the other makes a bid for attention. So imagine, Karen says we're driving down the highway and she says, oh my goodness, that cloud formation, that looks just like a battleship. I can respond. She's bidding for my attention. She's not really interested in the cloud. She wants me to interact with her. And it's a whole lot more likely that I'm the one saying that about the cloud than her. But I have these options. I can say nothing. That's a response or a grunt. That's not turning toward her. That's turning away from her. Oh, would you look at that cloud formation? That is so cool. It looks just like a battleship. I say nothing. Her bid for attention has been rejected. Or I can say something like, woman, I've got to keep my eyes on the road. I can't look at that. That's a response, but it's not turning toward her. The lowest level would to be at least say, oh, that's cool. Keep going. Or the best would be, point that out. Let me see. Oh, that is cool. Well, look, there's a chimpanzee on the next cloud. So I've entered her world. You say, Pastor Terry, this stuff sounds so... Do you want to have a marriage that reflects the presence of Jesus? I would suggest these three simple steps right here at the end of this message. Those are three next steps that you can take. And if you'll work at that for the next 3 months, I suggest your marriage, our marriage, will reflect the presence of Jesus better than it ever has.
Everybody dance. This concludes today's message. We hope you can join us next Sunday for services beginning at 10:30 at Life Point Church, located at 400 South Abilene in Valley Center. To get more information on Life Point Church, go to our website at lpcag.org. And we hope you can join us next Sunday with Pastor Steve Raines.